Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're able to gather here freely this evening. We pray now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come and fill our hearts and minds, infusing them with the knowledge and love of you and inspiring us to be courageous in response. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good evening. Great to see you all here this evening. My question to you this evening is, do you know the need to repent? Do you know your need of repentance? We're entering a period in the church calendar which gives us the opportunity, 40 days of opportunity, to think seriously about our need of repentance. And when I was thinking about what to talk about tonight, I was reminded of what our own Bishop Harold says when he gets stuck about what he should say. He just turns to the lectionary. And so I turned to the lectionary. I had a choice of about 4 or 5 readings. And I'd never preached on Joel before, so you're getting Joel. All right, the book of Joel, the minor prophet Joel, son of Pethuel. I hope I'm pronouncing that right, though he's not around to tell me off. Whose name means Yahweh is God. Yahweh is God. And Joel is very much akin to John, a voice crying in the wilderness, but as such a powerful message that you can't miss it. A bit like throwing a ball at a barn door. You really shouldn't miss the message that Joel is speaking. And that garners our question tonight. Do you know your need of repentance? It's a fairly straightforward message, and Joel delivers it in quite a powerful way, and I'll get into that in a moment. Two little stories to help sort of illustrate that. Many of you will remember during our troubles the sound of the siren in the evenings. I lived in Portadown, and you couldn't miss the sound of the siren late at night, waking people up, calling people, the fire brigade especially, to come in because something had happened. I don't think it does that anymore. But it was something that I will never forget. It told us of danger. It told us that something had gone wrong. It told us that somebody was in trouble. It told us also that somebody was getting ready to go and try and help. This loud, whining noise in the middle of the night. And I'm sure akin to those noises that maybe people experienced during the Belfast Blitz or the Blitz in London during the Second World War. A call to a warning that something bad had happened, but also a call and a reminder that someone was available to help. So kind of hold on to that. Then as we read this book of Joel, we're going to hear about sirens, but they're called trumpets. We're also going to hear about darkness. And when I was thinking about darkness, sudden darkness, sudden overwhelming darkness, and unlikely darkness, I could remember a time when we were as a family in Florida. And Florida, in around Orlando and around Cape Kennedy and all of those places, they succumb to thunderstorms quite regularly, most afternoons. You could almost set your clock by them, but not quite. And I remember one day traveling back from the Kennedy Space Station and coming across then from Pebble Beach back towards Orlando. And behind me in my mirror, I could see darkness spreading inland from the sea. And it was about 40 degrees when we left. And as I watched, the temperature gauge on the car dropped from about 40 degrees to about 10 in the space of, say, 10 miles. As this darkness overtook us, and in the forward of me I could see the light, but this darkness overtook and overwhelmed, and out of it poured rain and hail like I've never seen. Cars were pulling in under motorway bridges to get out of its way. And as I read this, passage which Emma has written or read for us this evening, I couldn't help but think of this darkness just spreading in and overtaking us and consuming us in a very powerful way. And then in time, of course, it passed and the temperature moved up again from 10 degrees back up to 38, 39, 40 in almost an instant after it had passed. So overwhelming darkness and the sound of the trumpets, the sound of the siren, creating a warning that we all were aware of in those days. And what Joel is talking about here is in Joel chapter 1, he's recognizing that the nation of Israel is facing what a national calamity. It's in serious trouble. A swarm, a plague of locusts has devastated the agricultural crops, and they're in serious bother. His call to them is to tell them to cry out to the Lord. The first stage of what he's saying to them is to cry out to the Lord, because the day of the Lord is coming. And he uses this phrase frequently in his chapters, in his books, three short chapters. And he uses this phrase quite frequently. The day of the Lord is coming. And of course, in our minds, when we think about the day of the Lord coming in such a stage or a time of national calamity, our minds quickly move into the book of Revelation and we think of him coming again and what that means. But the day of the Lord coming isn't just something that we can understand to be in the future. The day of the Lord is actually today as well. Because to deny it as such would be to say that the Lord is not active and present in our presence. That we're waiting for the Lord to kick himself into action. He's set an alarm clock in some imaginary place and he'll wake up and come again, and in the meantime he's done nothing. The Lord is active. This is the day of the Lord. But Joel is talking about it, the day of the Lord that is coming. And it's a day of judgment. And when we read of the national calamity that the people of Israel are facing, we're supposed to look at it in our contemporary times and see the world in which we live, to understand how it works, to see the things that are going on, to specifically perhaps then think of our own nation and see where we find things that are difficult to understand, things that are happening, that we as Christians, who are supposed to be salt and light, struggle in the midst of. And Joel is speaking to us at the same time in the same way. He's saying, recognize what is going on around you. And understand your need to cry out to the Lord. But more than that, your need to repent. Your need to repent. Not at some point in the future, but today. But today. So what happens at the beginning of chapter 2 is that a trumpet sounds. Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness there is spread upon the mountains, a great and powerful people. Their like has never been before, nor will again after them through all the years of all generations. Of all generations. This is a time of national alarm. Blow the trumpet. Make sure everybody is aware. And that trumpet is blowing for us today. I don't think it's a stretch to suggest that the whole Brexit thing is causing national calamity, certainly national stress, concern, whatever you want to call it. It is all consuming and causing people grief in so many ways. And so we could perhaps, and it's only a suggestion, see something or our understanding of national calamity or national stress in perhaps what's going on today. And will continue over the next few weeks. For them, it was a plague of locusts. For us, it is a massive period of uncertainty, and God is speaking to his people. The trumpet is blowing, and Joel is saying, cry out to the Lord. But more than that, he is saying in verse 12, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. Return to me with all your heart. Not a bit of your heart. Not a bit of your heart that you're happy to give away. But all of your heart. The Lord wants all of you. And the Lord's people can't complain about the situation if the Lord's people aren't obedient and giving of the Lord, to the Lord, all of themselves. And this is what Joel is saying to them. And then he goes further with an uncompromising and tough message. Return to me with all your hearts. Give me all of you, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. And of course, in the Jewish tradition, the rending or the tearing of garments was an expression of grief, of crying out to the Lord. And Joel is saying, crying out to the Lord in desperation is not enough. The only thing that will satisfy is repentance. Repentance, don't tear your clothes, tear your heart. Tear your heart. Give all of you to God. Don't hold back. Don't even think about holding back. Return to me with all your heart. Don't tear your clothes, tear your heart. And we sit and we think, well, what does that mean, to tear my heart? We want to rend it open. We want it exposed to the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his salvation that is available for those who repent. This repentance is not just about the day that is coming. This repentance is about today. And Joel is laying it on thick because times are tough. People are nervous and scared. People are worried sick for their lives. And he's telling them, cry out to the Lord first of all, but more than that, repent. And my question comes to you, do you know of your need to repent? To give all of yourself, to tear open your heart. Not to compartmentalize your heart and say, well, God, you can have that bit, but I'm protecting and looking after this bit. Give him it all. And Joel then offers a little bit of hope to those who do that. He says, return to the Lord, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. And for those reading that for the first time, their mind would have flashed back to Exodus. Exodus 34, as the Lord is described in the same way, and he relents. If you remember, while Moses was up the mountain, the people were very nervous and very impatient. They thought he'd done a runner. They thought maybe he was hurt. They thought perhaps he had left them and forgotten about them. So what did they do? They wanted to build their own idol, and they built a calf of gold. And the Lord knew what they were doing. And when Moses went back down the mountain, he was ripping, to say the least. But not as much as God. But Moses, as we know, interceded on behalf of the people, and in one sense then gave us a picture of a Christ-like and salvific moment. And God, hearing Moses' intercession, relented. and did not destroy his people, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. So in the repentance is the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. And Joel was telling the people of Israel at this time that this was exactly what they needed to do. No ifs nor buts. Don't even question me. I speak of the Lord to the Lord, to you from the Lord. I am the Lord's spokesman, and this is what he's saying. This minor prophet with a powerful, unrelenting, unequivocal message. Repent. And the hope of the Lord is there for those who repent. He goes on in verse 14, who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion. But the trumpet blowing here is different from the one that blew the warning. Often, you know, we know that, for instance, that siren sound or trumpets blow and people gather. I think of a bell ringer. Hear ye, and people would gather. So one trumpet was a warning. This next trumpet is a desire and a call to gather, to come together, all the people of God. And it's incredible what he says. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people. Consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. And we get a picture of all and everybody being called to come together and repent en masse. Not just to cry out, but to repent en masse. A trumpet blowing to congregate. The trumpet, first trumpet blowing to warn. The call to repent. The offer of hope in salvation. The need to do it collectively. Then he moves on in his narrative. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord. And make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? And we have a picture then of the holy men, as they would have all been men at that time, being given the specific responsibility of ensuring that the people understood what they were supposed to do. That the people understood their need to repent. That the people hear the prophet Joel, and in hearing Joel, they hear the word of God and they communicate it to such a point that they are so desperate that they cry, they weep. The priests had a specific responsibility. And I dare say, if Simon was here with Emma and I tonight, we would say, and all those who minister, Ernest as well, we feel that responsibility. You don't stand here and tell people to repent if you don't actually believe that's exactly what we all need to do. That our scripture is so perfect and so self-explanatory in many ways that all those who have ears should hear. We're not dumb. We're hearing the word of God this evening, and he's calling us to repentance. And part of that call that the priests are making to the people and pleading with them to repent is also a reflection of God and his work. Because they don't want God to be a byword for failure. They don't want the rest of the world to look in and say, my goodness, you had a rough time, you called out to your God and he didn't care. He wasn't really there. Joel says, don't have the rest of the world saying, where is your God? When your God is right here, right now, and present in this very building. And he's saying, repent. And we have this picture then of a national problem, a national calamity, an exaggerated calamity in one sense. But we bring it into our context of today, and we still need to cry out to the Lord, to repent, to seek his forgiveness, in order that we might be the salt and light that we are always intended to be. That we might behave and act differently in a world where we think it's completely messed up. That we might stand out while all around are falling in misery. That we might be examples of those who repent and seek the salvation of the Lord. And we're entering this period of Lent. And these are the things we're supposed to think about. These are the things we're supposed to ponder as we work our way through it. Not so much the fact that you maybe want to give up chocolate or whatever it is that you've decided that you want to do. It's our prayerful consideration of our need of repentance and the salvation available thereafter. And in doing so, we become more dependent on God. When he sent the nation of Israel out into the wilderness, they had no one else to look after them other than God. They had no one else to rely on other than God. They had no one else to turn to other than God. Can we say that of ourselves? Or are we still holding back a little bit of our heart, which ultimately is about self-reliance, not relying on him? And so over the next 40 days, as we move to the mighty celebration of Easter Sunday, and all that that entails, its beauty, its wonder, its world-transforming power, what's your part in it? What's your understanding of who you are in the middle of this? What are your thoughts as you enter this period of Lent? Do you know your need to repent? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are an awesome God. May we not tear our clothes, but may we tear our hearts wide open to you. May we be fully obedient and submissive to you. May we know our need of repentance and look in wonder on the hope that is available in the salvation provided by our Lord Jesus Christ. May we view, Lord, this period of Lent as a time where we become more dependent on you, where we are nourished by you in prayer and in word of your scriptures and in worship, where we know that you will never let us down, you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you are ever present in our lives, that no one can say to us, "Where is your God?" For we will be temples of God, Lord, and we will carry you around with us. And when people see us, they will see you. Lord, may we be the hope that people need at this Christmas, at this Easter period. May they see you when they see us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.